Me? Okay, I couldn't hear myself. All right, so I want to welcome you this morning to LifeSpring, and those who are watching online, we know who you are, at least most of you. And so before we go into the message, we're going to have the offering. So I've asked Rex to lead us in this process, and if you want to grab the microphone. If you haven't already silenced your phones, would you please do so that we may honor the Word of God and may honor our worship this morning?
All right, I just want to share a little bit about tithing and what it means to me. Tithing to me is showing our gratitude to God for the ability to make a living for my and provide for my family. And then also it's giving a first portion to God because of this. And I think the most important part about tithing is the primary attribute is recognizing that everything I already have belongs to Him and being able to give that first portion as a reminder to myself every time. So, all right, if the greeters want to come forward, I'll say a little prayer and then we'll take the offering. Lord, I just want to thank you for our time this morning and our tithes and offerings that we can give back to you as a remembrance of all that we are blessed with in our lives, and to show that gratitude to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's so good to see all of you this morning. You know, whenever I preach, I always have a lot of questions because that's where a lot of what I do comes from, is asking questions of myself or of others. And so the first question I have for you is, why do parents take the time to wrap the birthday gifts and the Christmas gifts? Why don't they just say, I buy it from the store and I just hand it to you?
To surprise them.
Okay, anything else?
Anticipation.
Anticipation, that's a good word. Anybody else? Is that it? All right, we'll go.
Curiosity,
right? So have you ever wondered, where did that come from? That idea of wrapping presents, where did it come from? Huh? And so there's a hint, I believe, if you were to look at the book of Proverbs, I think this should be the next slide. And it says here, it is God's privilege to conceal things, and it's the king's privilege to discover them. It's God's privilege to conceal or to hide, but it's the king's privilege to discover them. In other words, if we are disciples of Christ, what's going on is this. We are constantly learning through the process of discovery as disciples of Christ. Okay? In other words, God is the guy who invented hide and seek. Right? When you play hide and seek, right, you have to play at the level of the child, right? Because sometimes when they're two, you got to hide in plain sight. Like you hide behind a curtain, but your shoes are sticking out. Like you got to give them some kind of clue, right? I used to play hide and seek with my grandchildren when they're much younger, and they couldn't find me. And so when they couldn't find me, they say, give us a hint. And so I say, hello, you know, until they got closer, you know. I say, hello. And they say, do it again. Hello. You know, until they find me. And then after they found me, guess what? It was their turn. They didn't get this idea that they should hide somewhere else differently than where I just hid, because they'd go hide in the exact same spot I just hid. I said, you know, you're making it easy for me to find you. Right? So that's the thing, is that God sort of plays the game of hide and seek with us because he wants to pique our interest and he wants us to experience the joy of discovery. There's joy in discovery, right? And see, and maybe, let's take it a step further. Let's go a little deeper. Maybe God, what he's doing is he's testing our hunger level. You recall the question we got asked last week. Are you hungry? Are you hungry or are you complacent? Are you indifferent? Are you acting kind of cozy, comfortable, to be pushed beyond your comfort zone? So I discovered a story, and I was talking to my son-in-law and my daughter. See, when we get gifts for them, sometimes it's easier for us to just, you know, use Amazon and say, go directly to their house versus us taking them with us, because it just means our car's packed up with more, right? So what my daughter has to do is she takes the gifts, and so before they're wrapped, she has to hide them throughout the house. And she has to be very creative in hiding those gifts because these children are very creative in finding them. And so she has to hide them so well that even she can't remember where she put them. And that's exactly what happened. She says, Mom and Dad, I said, what? You know how you got certain gifts for the kids? Yeah. Well, I was going through my closet and I found a bunch that we forgot to give them at Christmas time. Oh, really? You know, and I understood it because I know especially the middle child, the daughter, she's very inquisitive. And so she's good at looking for things. And so what happens is so they had to make a decision. Do I give you the gift? Just say, well, here it is. If I give you the gift like that, what happens? No anticipation. No big deal, right? Oh, it's just another gift. But this is what they decided to do. They created a very strategic scavenger hunt with all kinds of clues that they had to go through. And so they said, you're going to get a surprise. They didn't tell them if it was a good surprise or a bad surprise. They just said, you're just going to get a surprise. Okay. All right, so what are we going to do? She goes, well, we're going to go on a scavenger hunt. So they had all these clues mapped out, and they had to work together from one clue to the next clue to next. And then they videotaped this whole thing and showed it to us. And so you could see how they were getting excited because this was a challenge. They were getting excited about it. That, like you said earlier, they are building anticipation of what they were going to discover, right? And in that process, as they were working together, they were building a strong bond between the three of them. Right? In this process of, and they still don't know what they're going to get. So I asked my daughter, what are your thoughts about what happened? What did they learn from this process? And she said, and I'm going to quote this. She said, it was a joyful experience for the kids because they had faith there were good presents waiting for them at the end of the process. If they didn't have faith, they didn't know if it really was going to be a gift or if they didn't believe it would be a good gift. They said the experience of this scavenger hunt, right, would have been frustrating and anxiety producing. But because they approached it with faith, right, that made the discovery a fun-filled adventure. Don't you know that's what God wants to do with us? And so she said, and the same principle applies to us. God conceals things to take us on a journey of discovery. Now, recently, Judy and I, this past week, we were speaking with some missionaries whom you're going to have the privilege of seeing next month. And they told us about their vision last year, about what they were going to do when they went out on the mission field. And they thought that their job was to just go into training and learn the language of that country. But lo and behold, what actually happened was They began to tell us stories upon stories about what really happened. So in addition to learning the language, somehow they began connecting with people there. And they this is their words. They used the word disciple. They were making disciples. People who are Muslims. Okay? And so they showed us pictures. They showed us text and saying, we're still in contact with these people, even though we're in the States and they're back in their country. Now, the key thing about what they said was this, that as they were making disciples, guess what was happening? Those disciples were sometimes making disciples themselves. And then after that, those other disciples began to make disciples. So now it was them, then a group of disciples, then another group of disciples. And I said, and this has only been a year, right? So what was going on? They called this third generation disciples. All in a year's time. In other words, they were duplicating themselves. They were discovering something they didn't think was even possible. They thought, we're in the period of training, but even in the period of training, God said, I've got something for you to discover as you go along. Now, if you remember this guy named Epaphras, do you know who that guy is? He's from the Bible, Epaphras. Do you know who he is? You know who Paul is, right? You've heard of the guy named Paul who wrote the majority of the New Testament? Well, there's this guy, Epaphras, and he raised up a church in Colossae. And he wanted to duplicate himself in that area. And so Paul is telling this in the fourth chapter what the plan was, what was behind what Epaphras was doing. And so this is what he said, if you want to move on to the next slide. He says, Epaphras, who is also from Colossae, sends his loving greetings. I can tell you that he's a true servant of Christ who always labors and intercedes for you. He's laboring and he's interceding for you. His prayers are filled with requests to God that you would grow and mature, stand complete and perfect in the beauty of God's plan for your lives. Epaphras has such a great zeal and passion for you. Wouldn't you like it if you knew that somebody was laboring and interceding on your behalf? That someone would want you to grow, to mature, that you wouldn't get knocked over by a wind over something that's really, 5 miles an hour. You want to be strong, but withstand real strong winds, right? But if Paul could sum up the letter, that whole letter of Colossians, you'd see that he's coming in agreement with Epaphras about the prayers that he's praying, right? Because later on, we'll see in a different verse, if you go on to the next slide, it says, this is what Paul said to them, the people in Colossians. Says, I've been made a minister so that in God's detailed plan, I would fully equip you with the word of God. So God sends people, sends leaders into your lives to equip you with everything that's in this word so that you're strong, you're vibrant, and ready to move forward. Do you not know that Judy and I and the elders are doing the same? We're pushing you to get stronger, to get tougher, to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your lives. And so that's what he said to them. So Epaphras' desire was this. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to mature. Move on to the next slide, please. And he wanted them to stand complete and perfect. Now, if you're going to grow and mature, and if you're going to stand complete and perfect, there's a fourth thing you got to do. You've got to partner with God to fully realize that plan that God has for your life. In other words, there has to be a partnering between what God wants to do and how you partner with him for it to come to completion. So the partnering that you do It's not something that where you sit back with your arms crossed, passively waiting for it to happen. You've got to do something. You have to be involved. So in other words, you and I can determine at the speed in which it happens. Do you want to stay in first gear? Or do you want to get into fifth gear? Right? And some of you may even want to put it neutral or in reverse. Right? Because it gets a little scary. And so I love what Pastor Mark Batterson said. And this is what he said. He says, if you want God to do the super, we've got to do the natural. Supernatural, right? He does the super, but we've got to do the natural. So there's a cooperation. There's a partnering in this process. So how does this happen? It happens by learning and by doing, right? So first, it requires listening and hearing from God. And I would guess it's probably one of the reasons that in the book of James, James made this statement. He said, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Because if you don't do that, what happens? You're doing all the talking and God doing all the listening. Right? But you already know what you know, but you don't know what God knows. So you got to listen in order to know what that means, right? So after we listen, we have to clearly hear and understand God's words. Why do we need to understand God's words? So that we can apply them. Right? You want to be able to apply them to your life. And you want to do it on a regular basis. So if we look at Colossians 3:25, and this is the title of today's message. A disciple will be repaid for what he has learned and followed. A disciple will be repaid for what he has learned and followed. It doesn't just say what he's learned, but it says and what he's followed, right? What was the two words that Jesus said to the 12 on an individual basis? What did he say to them? Does anybody know what he said? What did Jesus ask them? Huh?
Lead and follow.
All right. Follow me, right? Follow me. So that requires more than just saying, just listen to me, right? Just learn from me. He said, follow me. You got to do something. And so then he says here at the next half of the verse, it says, for God pays no attention to titles and prestige of men. In other words, God is not concerned about positions or titles or job descriptions. All he's interested in is, are you willing to obey what I'm telling you right now? Are you acting in obedience to that? And it's not just about head knowledge, right? It's about the application. It's about the knowledge. Because when you learn something, you're gaining experience, right? So that you can do the very next thing, right? And if you haven't learned from that, you can't do the very next thing. It takes effort. And so, because we know that God measures success differently than us, right? How does he measure success? He looks to our hearts. Not to our heads. He wants to know the position of our heart, the posture of our heart. And so he wants to have your whole soul, your whole being. That means that my thoughts have to align with his thoughts, my emotions have to be healthy and vibrant, and my will has to be strong so that I can tell my emotions and my thoughts to stay in check. Otherwise, my emotions take me on a trail that I don't want to go, and so I do things foolishly and quickly without any form of thinking or walking it out. And so my will has to be strong, yet it has to be submissive to God's will. In other words, I have to continually listen and follow what God is currently saying. So if God is saying something different today than he did yesterday, I got to follow that next order. I got to follow that next order. That is, I obeyed God back in 1999. Well, we're not in 1999. We're in 2023. So what is God saying now? right? So how does this transformation take place? Well, Paul told the Colossians two things. Here's number one. He says, let your heart be always guided by the peace of the anointed one. Have you ever made decisions and you didn't have peace? Or have you made hard decisions and you did have peace? Right? And so the NIV says it this way, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, let peace be the umpire of your minds, right? You go to a baseball game, right? And this, you know, the guys that are at bat versus the guys that are out in the field, they can argue back and forth as who was right and who was wrong, who is out and who's not out. But the final word goes to whom? The umpire, right? He says, either you're out or you're safe, right? So it doesn't matter who else argues, the umpire decides. Let peace be the umpire of your hearts. And his peace needs to rule because it's a ruling power. It decides how you're going to act. So here's my question. Are you allowing peace to rule you? Or are you allowing your circumstances that you find yourself in currently shift your mood in this direction? So one day you're happy, or one day you're sad, one day you're depressed, one day you're angry, one day you're whatever. With every wind that comes your way, are you being wishy-washy? And I'm not just asking you, I'm asking myself. Am I allowing the peace of Christ rule, or am I being taken to the left and to the right? The second thing that Paul said was, let the word of Christ live in you richly. In other words, let it dwell, let it grow. Let the word of God, let this word continue to grow. You know, he talked about the yeast, right? Let it grow, right? And fill the whole bread. Let it grow. In other words, let it flood you with everything. So here's the question. Does his word, now this is a question for me, but it's also a question for you. Does the word of God have deep roots in your hearts? Yes or no? And if it has deep roots, does it have deep roots that can withstand hurricane force winds? Now, I've lived through several hurricanes in Puerto Rico with my wife. The first one, I was scared to death. I had no idea what to expect. You know, you stayed indoors because any kind of debris, anything, they take, you know, a stop sign, get taken up and starts flying, well, it becomes a projectile. And so you have to be careful. So can the roots of God's word withstand hurricane force winds? Or has this word of God, right, has it stayed on the surface? Has it stayed on the surface of your heart? Is it on the surface, right? There's this parable about the four different types of soil. Has it stayed on the surface? Because you know what happens if the word of God stays on the surface? It gets exposed to the elements. And if it gets exposed to the elements, guess what else it gets exposed to? Any bird can fly by, pick you up, and take off with you. And you know, you've no longer got that word impacting your life. Right? It's gone. It was there, you were joyful, but now it's gone. You see, if the word of God remains on the surface of your heart, it means that I haven't been a good steward of the word, of the soil of my heart. I'm responsible for the soil of my heart as to how that word of God is going to have its effect on my life. So what do I need to do? What do you need to do? If the word of God is staying on the surface of your heart, on the soil of your heart, well, you got to soften that soil. How do you soften that soil? Well, you got to put a little bit of water on it, right? You got to dig it up, right? You can't let it be hard like clay, right? Otherwise, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't go anywhere. And so my job is to make sure that my heart, the soil of my heart, is receptive so that the word of God can penetrate beneath the surface. How does that happen? If I regularly and consistently dig and plant the Word of God in my heart, then it can grow. Right? Because if the seed never gets beyond the surface, what happens? What happens? Does it grow? No. The sun hits it. What happens if the sun hits it for too long? Withers, kills it, dries out. Of no effect. But if it goes down deep, it produces way beyond what the seed, what the little seed is. So this is only going to happen through application, folks. I have to do something with the word that God gives me. And if you look at the next verse, it says, I have to apply the scriptures. It says, teaching and instructing one another with psalms and festival praises and the prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. I'm going, when I look at that verse, I'm going, I apply the scriptures by teaching and instructing through psalms. What? You mean to say that by singing songs, by worshiping God, I'm being instructed? Can that really happen? Can it? Huh. So if I set the word of God to music, what happens is this. I am opening my heart. I'm exposing myself so that the word of God begins to have an impact and it begins to transform me. Now, we sang songs, and now some of them, well, I would say most of them are probably based on scripture, right? They're not word for word, but what is it? The person who wrote the song took time to say, how is this song impacting me? And wrote out lyrics, right? Wrote out music and began to sing that song because they wanted to have a personal impact. Here's a question I have. Well, here's the thing. If this is going to happen, I have to worship God outside of Sunday morning. How many of you worship God outside of Sunday morning? Right? I got to do it without you. Right? It's got to be me and God. It's got to be this vertical, right? Not always horizontal. I've got to worship God on my own. So when was the last time you worshiped God on your own? This morning, in the shower, right? Better acoustics, right? Yeah. So, and if you look at the book of James, James made it very clear when he says, if you listen to God's word, you've got to respond to his word. You've got to respond to it. And so maybe our response to God's word is through worship. It's through singing, right? How many of you have trouble memorizing scripture? Raise your hand. Have trouble memorizing scripture. There's a lot of us that have trouble memorizing scripture. So if you look at that verse, the very next verse, it says here, so always let his word become, let the word become. Let the word become like poetry, written and fulfilled by your life. Have you ever, so you say you have trouble memorizing scripture. Have you ever had to memorize something for school? Right? Have you ever memorized a poem? Sometimes poems are easier to memorize. Why? Because they rhyme, right? And if you take it a step further, and Austin knows this, right? If you take it a step further and you add music, you remember that song, you remember that poem much easier. Songs are easy to remember because of the music, right? So, why would God ask us to memorize songs in Scripture? Have you ever wondered? Right. But why use music? Why use songs?
It sticks in your brain better.
It sticks in your brain better, doesn't it? Good answer, Angel. Mm-hmm. It does. Right? And he says, if you look at Ephesians 5:19, which I'm not going to have you look up, but if you look at Ephesians 5:19, I think in the NIV it says, make melodies in your heart. Make melodies in your heart. Why make melodies? Because when you make a melody, it penetrates deep into the heart of the person. It penetrates deep. So if I were to sing a song, I know this certain Bible verse, and if I said the verse, you probably would know it, but even more so, if I sang it, you would know it, right? So if I sang the song that said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His never come to end. They are every morning, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, great is thy faithfulness." Guess what? You memorized scripture. And you may not have seen that scripture for a while. You may not have opened it. You may not even know where it is in the scripture. It's on the wall. Oh! Well, we know how Phil memorized it, right? Thank you, Phil. So, here's the thing. When you sing, you are declaring truth to your soul. When you sing, you are prophesying to your soul a truth that is eternal. And every day you need to prophesy to your soul, because when you are discouraged, right? As the psalmist said, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Right? "Why so downcast, O my soul? Great is his faithfulness to you. Why so downcast, O my soul? His mercies are new for you today." The mercies you have today are not the same mercies you had yesterday. Because yesterday's mercies were for yesterday. So you need new ones for today, because you're going through something different today than what you were going through yesterday. That's why it's important to declare in song the truth of God's word. Now, if you go back to the text in James, chapter 1, 23 and 24, it says, "If you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear," what happens when you don't listen and live it out? It says, "You become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning." So in other words, when I look at God's word, it becomes a mirror and it reflects who I am from his perspective, from his vantage point. And I need to have his vantage point, because my vantage point can easily discourage me. And so when I do that, it says, "You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go out and forget." How easily we forget. You forget your purpose. You forget, and you are distracted from his plans for your life. You bench yourself when you forget from the game, right? In other words, all this happened because you did not obey what you heard. It didn't stick. It stayed on the surface and slid right off. It didn't go inside. Now, I'm saying you, but I'm really saying me. So, Fernando, it's time to get back in the game and run your race. Maybe that's what you need to say to yourself. Hey, it's time to get back in the game and run your race. So, but here comes the promise in the following verse. It says, "But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by and respond to the truth they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessing in all that they do." So if I set my gaze deeply into his word and I'm fascinated by it because I've responded to the truth, two things happen. I'm going to be strengthened by it and I'm going to be blessed by it. But if I never set my gaze, if I never respond, where's the strength going to come from? Where's the blessing going to come from? So Fernando's asking himself this question. Fernando, where is your sense of wonder of God? Have you asked yourself that question? Where's your sense of wonder of God? Where is your passion to digest the Word of God? Because you need it. Have you set your gaze deeply upon Him? So I'm asking myself, Fernando, are you setting your gaze deeply on a regular basis upon Him? Are you fascinated by His love for you? Are you like Mary who sits at His feet and listens to His words? Because it says that when Martha complained about Mary not helping, Jesus said, what she's doing won't be taken away from her. It won't be taken away from her. That's important. Are you walking in what He has asked you to do? You see, if I want to hear clearly, if I want to continue to grow and mature, then I have to follow up on what I've heard the Lord tell me. Why? Because I don't want to be in the same place this year as I was last year. Have any of you found yourself in the same place that you were in 22 as you were in 23? You don't want to be in that place, do you? Do you want to repeat the same chapter of your lives year upon year upon year upon year? No, you don't, do you? So you want 2023 to have a different title for the chapter than it did last year, which means you have to do something differently. You have to follow through. You have to act on what you're hearing God tell you to do so that something different happens. Right? You have to cooperate. You have to partner. Because if you don't partner, you're going to be stuck right where you are. So, here's my question. What was the last thing God asked you to obey? You don't have to say it out loud, but think about that question. What was the last thing that God asked you to obey? And have you done it? And if you haven't, why not? Why haven't you done it? And there could be a multiple reasons for not doing it, such as fear, such as being uncomfortable, such as when God asked me to do something, He didn't give me all the details of what it would mean. Did He? He didn't. So that's a little scary. So we're going to end today with a testimony of someone where God has asked to do something. And it wasn't easy. It was a little scary. It meant giving up some things, but it also meant gaining some things. And then getting the perspective of what God had in mind. So would you please welcome Rochelle Crowder as she shares her current experience.
Thank you. So, we were singing songs earlier. We surrender. Have your way. Your kingdom come. And I've sang those songs, you know, multiple times throughout my life. And in the moment, you know, it's like, yes, Lord, whatever you ask, I will do. It's easy to say that. And some things that He asks are easy to do. And then other things are like, wow, really? And that's been my latest experience, is that the Lord, so I'm a physician here in Goshen, and I've been here for 23 and a half years, and it's been really good. But the Lord has asked that I leave my employment with Goshen Health System and move to my office to Milford. Yes. Little Milford. But I'm going to be with a Spirit-led Christian, and I know I'm an answer to her prayer. But, so you'd think, oh, yeah, let's do it. But you know what? Some things are not easy to lay down. Some things are scary to lay down. But when the Lord says, come, follow me here. we have a choice to make. And, you know, I mean, I think that the natural thing to do would be to do not lean on our own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. No, the natural inclination would be to make the list of pluses and minuses. And, I mean, haven't we even been told by a good friend that that would be the good thing to do? Is like, well, what's, because, you know, you want to pick the row with the pluses. But what if God asks you to pick the row with the minuses? What if he says, I don't want you to look like at that. I want you to just come, follow me, because I want to take you here. Well, let me tell you, this is the hardest thing I've ever had to lay down. Because I didn't realize it until this happened, how much the health system, working for the health system, and the perks, and the safety, and the comfort zone, and I have all these patients, and the thing about it is, I really love them. And I know that not all of them can come down to Milford, because it is a little drive, you know. And so sometimes it really is painful to lay some things down. But I tell you, you know why it's possible if you have something that you need to lay down to in order to do what he wants? It's possible because we love him. I would have no peace if I didn't obey. And in the book of John, it says that the person who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. I will make myself real to him. Wow. That makes it worth it, doesn't it? We want more. We want to have more of that revelation of him. John 14:21. And then John 14:31, but so the world may know, this is what Jesus said, so that the world may know without any doubt that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. And that's like, you know, for us, we are here to become Christ-like. And we look at what Christ gave for us. I mean, there have been two times in the last year that I've been in an exam room with a 33-year-old male. And the Lord showed me, he pointed out, look how young he is. Our Lord was 33 when he laid down everything. He gave up his life. And, I mean, he's in the prime of his youth. And yet he was willing to give everything, his life, for us. And like, wow, who would do that except for our Lord Jesus? And so even though it's not been an easy decision, I can look forward to what he has for me. And he knows that I've done it because I love him. So
So it's interesting how you can look at, she can choose what she uses as a way to decide what is her focus, pros and cons, or what God's word says for her to do. So at this time, if you feel like you're at that crossroads of obeying God and you want prayer regarding that decision, to say, I don't know if I have the courage to do this. Would you please stand up and we'll pray for you? Is there anyone who's feeling that? Okay. All right. Do you want to pray, Judy? I'm going to grab the mic. Every day you have choices to make. You can stand. You can bring some.
I think that what Fernando
meant to say was, has the Lord asked you to do something and you haven't done it? Are you at a crossroads where you are second-guessing yourself and the Lord has asked you?